let us turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. This is perhaps a very pointed reading for all of us here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That was an enormous sum. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, or the torturers, till he should pay all that was due unto him. As verse 35 I would like you to note. So likewise, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Very solemn and searching, isn't it? And then the final reading. Thank you, brother. Final reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. May God bless the reading of his word. There are 5 things that God has given to us. These are things that define us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been speaking at this conference of defining moments, and there are many defining moments in the life of a believer. One of the defining moments is this: God has given to us eternal life. That's what it says in John's gospel. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So God has given to us eternal life, and he has given to us eternal security. Once in Christ forever. And if a person, perhaps they sometimes begin to wonder if they are truly saved or not, it's not a question of going back to an experience in the distant past that will bring peace. It is going back to the cross and realizing that we have taken shelter by a deliberate act of faith, taken shelter under that precious blood of Christ, and we are secure. We have been given an inheritance. Peter speaks of our inheritance, an inheritance that's undefiled. It's reserved for us in heaven. It will never fade away. Second thing he's given to us, he has given to us eternal peace. Whenever nations are at war and when individuals are involved in war, one of the things that they desire above all else is that they might have peace. He has given to us eternal peace. He's given us access into the very presence of the Father. By one Spirit, we have access unto God. And I think of a little boy over in London, England. He wanted to see Queen Elizabeth. And if anybody's ever been to Buckingham Palace, you know there are guards there and they will not let people in. This little boy went up to one of the guards in their red coat and their big bearskin hats. And he said, I would like to go in and see the Queen. Well, of course, he was turned down. And that little boy sat on the sidewalk and very dejectedly sat there. And a man came along. He said to the little boy, what is the wrong? The little boy said, I want to see the Queen, but they won't let me. He said, come with me. And that man just walked right in through the door to Buckingham Palace. The little boy said, why couldn't I get in? He said, I'm the Queen's son, Prince Charles. By the Lord Jesus, we have access right into the presence of the Father. We have been given the Word of God. This is the only thing that you and I can see with our eyes that is going to go out into eternity with us. When everything else is burned up, the Word of God abideth forever. He has given to us eternal companionship, Matthew chapter 28. What precious words. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But there's five things that he has taken away. The first thing he has taken away, he has taken away from us loneliness. A believer, though they experience at times feelings of loneliness, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is never alone. I remember a year ago when I almost died of the infection and the antibiotic reaction. And this one night I thought I would not make it. And you know, there was absolute peace. I wasn't alone. You know, I'm going to be very personal in this message. One time we were coming back from Ecuador. We were in an aircraft, and it almost had a mid-air collision. And just for a second, I know how to fly, and I realized that we were going to stall. The two planes had come in on reciprocal headings, and no one knows just how that happened. We had to make the turn out over a coffee plantation. The other plane was able to land. But when we banked, the wing almost touched the ground. And you know, as the pilot got control of it and he had too much airspeed on, and the plane had started to chatter, and I thought to myself, we are going to die. And you know, just for a second, I felt a panic. Because I'd always been able to deal with situations with my own strength. But here I sat in a plane. Nothing I could do. And just for that instant, I felt panic. And then this thought came to me. The entire family is in the plane. I looked over, Nancy and all the kids were there. We're all saved. And I said to the Lord Jesus, I said, Lord, your will be done. And I said, in a few seconds, I am going to see you. And there was a peace that came down over me. And you know, the fear of death was removed from me that day. You know, I always wondered if it would come back. Perhaps in a hospital bed with tubes and whatever they do to you. I thought, maybe then I will fear dying again. And that experience just over a year ago, when I was facing death in the hospital, I can stand here and testify there was no fear of death. Listen, my friend, that is the most wonderful thing when God takes away that normal, natural fear of death. He's taken away a life of self-centeredness and made us live for others. He has taken away our sin. First of all, at the cross, our sin debt was paid for in full. When the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, one of the things that does, it gives people that preach the gospel the right to stand up and declare to an audience of sinners, listen, 2,000 years ago, every single sin that every single sinner has committed, it was totally paid for in full. And yet, if a person doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall not be saved. When we sin as believers, He has given a provision for that. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And He has taken away our old life. He has given to us a new life. We're a new creation. That means that there are certain things incumbent upon us in how we act. And that's why I read that passage about forgiveness. When I went to the police college many, many years ago, they emphasized to us, in any situation, you have got to win. And I embraced that. And unfortunately, I carried that into the Lord's work as well. I always felt I had to win any argument. And you know, there was one day sitting in Costa Rica at my desk, and I read this portion here that I read with you this morning. And it struck me, these words, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. And I thought, what does it mean to forgive? I had never really ever discovered what forgiveness means. I knew my sins were forgiven, but I had a terrible time forgiving others. You see, you don't spend a lot of time in God's assembly before somebody really steps hard on you, before somebody offends you. And it is very possible that you are going to feel a tremendous bitterness. And if it's not dealt with, you can develop a bitter spirit that is going to characterize your life. And as I sat there that morning, I acknowledged to God that I had, as a missionary, I had a very bitter, unforgiving spirit. I looked up the word forgiveness. It startled me what I found. It means to unchain. It means to release and let something go. And sitting there at my desk, I realized that my work for God was being chained, was being bound by chains of my own making, by a bitter, unforgiving spirit. I didn't know how to deal with it. But God graciously, over a process of time, He brought three situations into my life. And while these things helped, I'm going to say this. You have to constantly fight against a bitter spirit and against a desire to not forgive, but rather seek retribution. The first thing He brought into my life, I wish I was the author of the words that I'm going to quote to you, but I'm not. We have a flower down in Costa Rica. It's called La Reina de la Noche, the Queen of the Night. It is one of the most beautiful flowers I've ever seen. It's a long flower like this, a trumpet-shaped flower. It has the most beautiful perfume. It's like jasmine. If there's one of those flowers anywhere within a mile of your home, the whole air would be filled with it at night. One night we went up to the assembly in San Ramon, and they had the Queen of the Night right outside of the hall. And I went over to that flower because it was so beautifully fragrant. I went over and I stuck my nose right in the trumpet of the flower. And one of the brethren came out and said, David, be careful. That flower is hallucinogenic. So I very quickly removed my nose from the flower. But you know, there was many of them lying on the ground. I never noticed I was walking on them. We got home that night. We lived in a place called Grecia. It was more desert climate than up in San Ramon. When we got in, we had our our evening meal, and I began to smell the fragrance of the Queen of the Night. I said to Nancy, where's that coming from? We don't have that flower down here. And I went through the house, sniffing my way through the house, sort of like an old hound, and got to my bedroom. And I went right to the closet, and the fragrance was coming out of the closet. It was coming out of my shoes. And I picked my shoe up and I smelled it. And that's where that perfume was. Not inside the shoe, but on the outside. And you know, the words that I'm going to quote to you are these. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the perfume that the trampled flower casts back on the shoe that crushed it. Forgiveness is the perfume that the trampled flower casts back on the shoe that crushed it. And I thought to myself, David, you have spent so much time with an unforgiving spirit. And I asked God to change me. Second thing that happened was in Russia. There was a man came to the assembly. He had just been released from 20 years in a Russian prison because he was a Christian. You know, his sister was there too. She had never been in the prison. But every time a knock came to the door, she went into a spasm of terror. Terror does strange things to a person's mind. But that man had watched his mother beaten to death by the guards. And he made the statement to one of the Russian ladies. He said, "They took everything from me except my ability to forgive." When I heard that, I thought to myself, there is a man who is living on an entirely different plane than I was living on. The third thing that happened, there was a missionary family in Africa in the 1930s, and their name was Taylor. And they had the practice of putting barrels out on the veranda of their house. There was a famine in Angola at that time. And they used to fill these barrels up with foodstuffs. And people would come and they would take the things that they needed from that barrel. One day, Mr. Taylor went out to give out tracts. And he never came home. The next morning, they sent out search parties. They found his car turned over in a ditch, and he was lying on the roadway, stripped naked. Mrs. Taylor, she said the thing that bothered her most was to think that the people that they had gone out to serve had responded in such a way, even stealing the clothes off her dead husband's body. They all thought it was an accident. Mrs. Taylor stayed on, and about 6 months later, there was a very large man. He came, and he said, "Mrs. Taylor, I want to talk to you." She was afraid of him. He was such a large man. But she says, "Come up on the veranda." He got down on his knees before her. He said, "Mrs. Taylor, 6 months ago, everybody thought that your husband had died in a car accident. But Mrs. Taylor, I'm here to tell you today, I am one of six men that murdered your husband." And he said to her, "I went to the northern part of Angola. I came in contact with an assembly of Christians there. I got saved. The Christians are willing to baptize me, and then I'm going to turn myself into the authorities. But I can't be baptized without your forgiveness." He said, "Mrs. Taylor, I am the man that murdered your husband." She sat for a moment. And then she rose up off her seat. She took that man by the hands and raised him up until he towered over her. And then she said this as she looked up into his face. She said, How can I not forgive you when God has forgiven me for being part of the human race that murdered his only son? One of the hardest things in the Christian life, one of the most destructive things in the Christian life, is to harbor a bitter spirit. And what it says here, if we are not willing to forgive, our life will become a torment. God says it. It'll be a torment. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May God bless to our souls, each one of us, these words for his name's sake.